Again, just want to thank you for worshiping with us. I love this time of the year. You know, spring's in the air, although we're probably a month or two behind the rest of the country. But you know what I saw? I've only heard about it. I still have yet to see a bear here. I know they're waking up, but guess what? I did see a mountain lion right across the street from me. So if anyone lives on 4th here, he was hanging out in somebody's flower garden. So I'm not sure if the protocol is to call the police on that, but I was just fascinated watching him run around. So yeah, be aware. Wildlife is coming to fruition here. So a couple things Constant Park Rick mentioned, or I should say before I get to that, the night vision coming up Friday. I'm going to be there, just so you know, at 4 o'clock. I believe the concerts start. Kim, remind me, is it 5? They start at 4. So I'll be, if you can envision the stage and then crowds and then me way back. So I'll have a white pop-up tent, 10 by 10, and you can find me there. You should know that they don't allow you to bring food in, but they have a ton of great vendors and food trucks and things like that. So you're definitely going to want money for that. And then just dress for the change of weather, because as soon as the sun goes down, it gets a little cool. You go from extreme heat to a little bit of a chilliness. So that's going on Friday this week. Constant Park Thursday, again, Rick said it, a great success. For me, this was really about just, as I was talking to somebody, kind of like a soft opening for us. I wanted people just to kind of see us as a church and get to know us a little bit. This week, you know, hopefully we'll be a little bit more, I don't want to say aggressive, I hate that word, but a little bit more inviting. There's a good word. Inviting to church, to our kids' VBS that's coming up in August, and things of that. So if you want to be a part of that, you can be around. Even if you're not painting faces, it's valuable to have you there just talking about our church and inviting people. So I would, again, welcome that. Again, and for the volunteers who have signed up for this week, just meet me down there at 5 o'clock. We'll just go over some things before the concert starts at 6. So going on. We skipped one announcement. It was a save a date announcement for church kind of cleanup. It's a work day. We try to do this in the spring and the fall. So in the spring, we're trying to do the flower beds, weed them, plant some flowers, get that in there and making the church look beautiful. We have some work that's detailed over at the parsonage. We're actually installing a fence. So if anybody who's a fencer here or knows how to do that, please, we welcome your resources and your expertise. We want it to look straight. So that would be very, very helpful. And then next week, even though it's at September 11th, and I received that slide earlier this week, I did not even look. I just thought, I saw June 11th. So there is a picnic here next Sunday. We'll have some barbecues going with hamburgers and hot dogs. A great Sunday to invite people out, especially at the park, to come out, have some food. And then if you guys could sign up for the side dishes over there, where Mary's standing right there at our welcome desk, there's a sign-up sheet there for side dishes and desserts and things like that. So again, we got a lot going on in this church here. I hope you're feeling excited. June is packed, and it's only June 4th. So we got a lot going on, but again, I just love this because it just screams there's life going on here in this church. And so I hope you are excited about it and you participate with us. All right, so getting into a quick review of last week, we started a brand new sermon series. I want to get you caught up if you weren't here. It's called The Champion, Facing the Giants, Your Giants in Life. And so we're looking at the classic story of David and Goliath, and hopefully you guys are, you know it. If not, by the end of the series, you know well what transpires in that story. And so we unpacked a few things. Last week was really about studying the enemy. How does the enemy work in our lives? What are the things that he tries to do to get us off centered into a place of fear? And so we looked at a couple things that he does. And so Goliath, there's a both and going on. Historically accurate, we're looking at him as a person, as a person who was defying the armies of Israel, but we're also looking at it from a little zoom-out perspective as to what does he represent in lines of how the enemy, Satan, works to attack us in life. And so we covered a few things here, and so we talked about, number one, his goal is to bring about death in our lives. First, Peter talks about him being a Roman lion that's trying to devour and kill. And so we talked about like his mission in life is to take people down. And he doesn't discriminate between Christian, non-Christian. He's going after everybody. That's his goal. That's what he is about. right? Then we talked about he loves to plant seeds of doubt and insecurity by questions he asks. And so we looked at how Goliath is asking this question, really? Like, come on out. You think you can take me? Look at me. Look how strong I am. Really? You think you can take on this 9-foot-tall personality with all this armor and strength and things like that? And so one of the tactics of the enemy is starting to get us to think about decisions we might make in faith and start to question them. Can this be possible? And so we looked at that, and I gave a couple examples. His next step is this, though. After he plants a seed of doubt in our minds, he goes straight after what we believe and hold as a security to save us. And so he goes right after God's integrity. He plants little questions like, you know, like, you think God will really deliver you from this? Where was he before? And he's really masterful about creating all sorts of doubt and confusion. And his final landing spot that he wants to get us to is complete fear. Because if he can get us to be completely fearful, then he can paralyze our faith. And he can stop all growth in faith and in maturity in Christ. And so we looked at this. This is the goal of the enemy. I said this week we're going to come back and we're going to look a little bit at God's champion this week. And so, and this is going to kind of spill into 2 weeks, actually. But again, this is how the enemy works. We have to study our adversary so we know where to identify the lies that are going on in our lives, especially as we consider doing things for God and growing in faith. And so today I want to look at what made David special, right? So stories about David and Goliath. What made him special? And so to do that, let's jump back into the scriptures here. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to that. If you don't, we'll have the scripture on the screen behind me. And we're going to now, we looked at verse 1 through 11 last week. We're going to be looking at verses now 12 through 28. So each week we'll be building some more verses as we go through the series. I'm just going to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray here as we get into God's word. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can have in your word. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us into all truth. That you would remove whatever distractions are going on in our minds right now, in our hearts, Lord. There's so much that's going on in life that happens around us. Sometimes it's hard to disconnect from some of those things. But we pray, Lord, that you would have our full attention this morning as we read the scriptures and that they would come to life. And they would come alive for us. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, picking up in verse 12. Now, David was the son of a Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him was Abinadab, and then the third, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine, Goliath, came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take your brothers an ephah of parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commanders of their thousands. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah and fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And when the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men, who stood by them. What shall be done for the man who killed this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumptions and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You may be seated. We got classic Sybil rivalry going on here. I got to ask, how many of you represent the oldest in your family? Show of hands. Okay, how many represent the youngest in your family? All right, cool. So maybe you've had some experience here with older siblings and some rivalry and tension and things like that. We got some stuff that's going on here within the family, and we'll get into that in a minute, but I'm always fascinated. I'm one of four. My brother and I are 5 years apart, and man, we competed in everything. I mean, everything. I mean, just, it's kind of shameful to admit this, but we used to play video games all the time, and one of the games we were playing was baseball, and we were playing against each other, and I hit a home run, and I knew with my brother, like, not to laugh. Like, don't show your emotions and all that. And so it happened, then the next guy came up, and I hit another one, and I hit another one. And at that point, I couldn't stop laughing. Because, you know, I knew how much it bothered him. And so we get into this big fist fight over a video game. And yes, it broke my knuckle and all this stuff. I mean, it was terrible. And I remember my mom coming down, yelling at us, separating us. I had to go out and weed the garden. That was her way of dealing with the two brothers fighting. But this happens, right? So, again, side note, a little rabbit trail. We'll get back to the sibling rivalries in a minute here. But what are we learning about David, right? So last week we were learning about the enemy. What are we about learning about David, God's champion here? The first one here is semi-obvious here. You know, David was young, right? Verses 12 and 14 inform us that now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem and Judah, the son of Jesse, who had eight sons. And verse 14 lands on the idea that David was the youngest. And so one of the things that biblical history teaches us, you know, as they calculate when David was taking care of sheep and all this different stuff. And in 1 Samuel 16, there's this anointing that goes on with David as becoming the next king. They believed he could be about somewhere between age 13 and 15. Okay? So really, we're talking young. David was young, right? Just one chapter earlier, we see Samuel, the prophet, shows up at Jesse's house, right? Saul has already done things that has angered God, and God is moving on from him as king, and he's anointing the next king. And so Samuel is sent to Jesse's house. And so seven of the brothers are paraded out in front of Samuel, and Samuel's thinking, man, this guy seems like the logical choice. He's tall, he's strong, all these different things. And God's kind of giving him a nudge, going, mm-mm. And so Samuel's like, is this all you got? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest, and he's attending sheep. And so Samuel says, well, go get him, right? But you can already see what they think of David, right? In their minds, David is not factoring into this idea of the next king of Israel. He doesn't fit the profile. He doesn't look the right part, all this stuff. He's young. He's 13. Why would God anoint a 13-year-old to be the next king of Israel? In some ways, it makes no sense, right? And so we got this going on here, and even his own father kind of dismisses this idea that why would you consider David? He's so young, he's attending sheep. Don't worry about him. He's the youngest. But then we see this in 1 Samuel 16:7. This is what the Lord says to Samuel. He says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. What a powerful statement God makes to Samuel. God does not judge people like we do. God looks deeper. He looks at the heart. It makes you wonder if David was chosen, even though he was youngest. You have to think, and not his brothers. It had to be something that was going on internally with David in his maturation process. There's something there. last week, as you guys know, was Memorial Day, and I'm a movie person. I love watching movies, and so maybe you guys have seen this movie, Hacksaw Ridge. Has anyone seen this movie? It's about this guy here, Desmond Doss. He was a combat medic with an infantry company in World War II, and so the movie kind of falls kind of his narrative where there's a battle in Okinawa where he saves over 75 men. The count isn't completely accurate. Actually, there's a range there. But what's interesting about him is that he was a conscientious objector. So he would not carry any weapons into war. And I bring this up because it caused all sorts of trouble for him in his basic training. His captain, his sergeant, the guys that he was in camp with, they couldn't see why somebody wouldn't touch a weapon. They saw him as a liability. Either he's going to get hurt or he's not going to be able to defend somebody properly, and therefore he'll cause harm to someone else. And the reason why he was an objector of this was part of his faith. In the movie, you know, they tried to get him dismissed because he's mentally unstable. And so he goes through this psych evaluation and things like that, and he comes through all of that. And about three quarters of the way into the movie, it's showing the heroism of him, saving all these men, and he's doing it by himself. And so there's a part where he's kind of completed this aspect of his mission where he saved all these men. He's back at the base camp kind of getting some R&R. And there in Hollywood, there's, you know, they wax poetically and all this. And so there's this line here where his captain comes to him and says, "Look, I didn't know who you were. All I saw was a skinny kid. But you've done more than any other man who I've done for service for his country. And I've never been more wrong about someone in my life. And I hope one day you can forgive me." Now, I hear that and it's like, sweet justice, right? But is this Hollywood? The truth actually is, it's not that far from the truth. So these are actually quotes from his captain. He said, "Yes, I went to the battalion commander, this colonel, and I suggested, in my opinion, Doss shouldn't be transferred." There's more that he said about this, but he said this after fighting with Desmond. He said this about him. He said, "He was one of the bravest persons alive, and then to have him end up saving my life was the irony in the whole thing." And I bring this up because when we look at somebody, we do one of two things. We start concluding about this person. You know, this person makes sense. He looks the right part, all these different things. Or this person, I don't get him. I don't understand this. How is this possible? And so we're reminded here, God looks much deeper than the appearance. I mean, here we have just an army vet. And well decorated, bravest guy that this captain had ever met. And yet, at the start, all he saw was a liability. And so you can almost see this is what's going on with David here, right? Samuel, prophet, a preacher of God's word, right? Anointing kings, things like that. Got it wrong. He looked at the outside appearance. And we'll see this time and time. His family dismissed him. The king, we'll see next week, dismisses him. All they see is this young man, 13, 15 years old. What can he accomplish? But God looks at the heart of a person. So this brings me kind of our first key thought, and really the only one for today. Throughout Scripture, God seems to delight in using the weak and the unexpected things of the world to humble the powerful. And at the end of the day, it is all for his glory, not ours. And so you're sitting here, you're going, I don't know what it is that maybe God's calling you to do. And you might even be doubting yourself. Maybe Satan's working at you, going, "You can't do that. You don't have the skill set," things like that. I shared last week, one of my biggest struggles through all school was my learning disabilities. It kept me from, you know, advancing. Once I started getting the help and things like that, and people helped me put things together, I went quickly from that kid that was uninterested, didn't care about his work, things like that. I was labeled that way, lazy. You know, I went from the DC student to the AB student. Once someone started to help me work through some of these things. And I've had to learn those skills throughout life. Things like that. But I look at it for God's glory, not mine. You know, I'm standing here by the grace of God. There's nothing special about me. Only that I'm available and I'm willing for God to use me. And remember that. No matter where your shortcomings are coming from or what you think about yourself, that doesn't matter to God. He loves working in our weaknesses. And the reason for that is really about his glory, not ours. And so, again, he continues to do this. The second thing we learn about David from our passage is this. People doubted David's motives and abilities. Even though God chose David for great things, as the battle with Goliath, it did not stop people from doubting him, even those who were closest to him. And this is where we kind of go back. This is more than civil rivalry. In just a second here, I want to show you how Satan is even at work within his family members here, right? So 1 Samuel 17:28 says this, Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. Other versions say it was burned against David. He was hot. He was angry. And he said, "Why have you come down?" Interesting, this is exactly what Goliath says to Israel. Everyone catch that connection there? This is exactly what the enemy says to Israel's armies through Goliath. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" I mean, total enemy attack going on right now, and he's using the vessel of family. Pretty crazy. And then he goes right this, "I know your presumptions." Basically, Eliab saying, "I know your heart, man. It's conceited. You're a jerk. And your heart's evil, for you've come down to see the battle." I mean, you talk about the enemy belittling. Can you hear this going on in our own personal life, whatever the situation is? Why would you ever think you could do this? Why do you think you could accomplish this? Man, your motives are completely off. You're totally lacking in character, integrity, and all these things. And so we see David's brother burning with anger towards his brother here. And we got to ask ourselves why. You know, and I don't know if we'll ever get the answer to this because Scripture doesn't really get it. But obviously his older brother felt threatened for some reason, right? Maybe the presence simply caught him off guard. Maybe his brother was mad because David was too young. And again, he dismissed his brother as inexperienced. Or maybe David just reminded his brother of the faith that his brother should have had in the Lord. And that frustrated him. No matter the reasons, it's clear that even someone with his own family doubted David's reasons and abilities. And he went so far to call him wicked-hearted. And it's crazy here. But I want us to remember this key thought we just talked about. God seems to delight in using the weak and the unexpected things of the world to humble the power. And this even includes young people. So young people, if you're here, don't underestimate the power that you guys have. God can use you guys in powerful ways. Writing to this idea, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young leader named Timothy. Paul seems to understand this reality. People are going to find ways to knock you down. They're going to discredit you because of your youth. They'll criticize aspects of your life. Like his brother was saying, who's taking care of the sheep? I mean, he totally dismissed that being a credible job. And they'll try to give you tons of reasons why you cannot do something great for God. But then Paul says this to young Timothy. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, and faith, and purity." I love Paul's encouragement. Set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, love, in faith, and purity. And man, is this exactly what David's about to do. He's about to set an example for the rest of the Lord's armies, Israel's armies, to witness. He's going to set an example for all his older brothers to see here what it means to rely solely on Christ. And I think this is interesting. David was not deterred by what others thought of him. And he certainly didn't allow the enemy to use those questions that were meant to create doubt. David instead allowed himself to be studied by the truth. Last week, I finished by saying one of your takeaways, one of the things that you can go home, I talked about being able to understand or discern the truth from the lie, right? And how do we do that? Get in God's word. That was my encouragement to you, right? The only way you're going to be able to discern what is truthful and what is the lie when it comes to yourself and hearing that enemy's voice. So we know the tactics of the enemy, but now we got to know what is the truth from the lie. Get in God's word, right? And so this is important because I believe this is exactly what David is leaning on. So as we close this morning, I want you to see one last thing about David here from our passage here, because it's such an important thing when it pertains to David's mindset and where he is in his headspace, right? So 1 Samuel 17:26 says this, "And then David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?' And David asked this question, 'For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" And so this brings me to my last point. David believed God was more powerful than anyone or anything. And this was his perspective on his battle with the giant. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the God?" This is such an important statement because there's so much being said here that's not being said, right? He's basically saying, David's saying his focus was on God's power. It's never the strength of the army, right? This is what he's saying in this statement, nor the strength of the opponent. David refers to Goliath as one who defies the army of the living God, not the armies of Israel. The subtlety is so important here. It's not in the strength of the armies, but it's the strength of God. For David, the fight wasn't between him and Goliath. It wasn't even a fight between the army and the Philistine armies. It was a fight between Goliath and God. And there's no way God's losing that fight. And that's where David's perspective was. That's where David was, his faith was. And you see this on full display. That it wasn't in the strength of armies. It wasn't in the strength of what he can do. It wasn't in the strength of his opponents. It was in the strength of God. And so just a practical question for us to think about this morning is, what would shift in our own lives, our marriages, our families, and our friendships, our churches, even in our workplaces, if we decided to face the giants like David with the confidence that our God is bigger and stronger than the giants that we face? What would shift for you? How would things change in your family lives, your marriages, things like that? Because I know we all face things, and that's the other thing. Satan doesn't discriminate as to when he comes and attacks us. I told you, yeah, it's summer, good vibes, things like that, but people are going through things right now. I read of somebody that I know on Facebook right now who's going through a lot of stuff, literally pleading out, "Help me. I need to find purpose in life." They're going through something, and they're trying to figure out in their own kind of humanistic ways and things like that. We have answers. God gives us answers. He gives us a way, a purpose, a life. He gives us strength through his son, Jesus Christ, to do things. We have an immense power. Scripture reminds us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That is incredible. We have a whole world out there that needs to know this. They need to know that there's a God that cares for them, that loves them, that will encourage them, empower them, give them meaning in life and purpose and things of that need. And the giants that they're facing in this life don't stand a chance against God. And that they can find true fulfillment. Remember the part of what empowered David was his understanding who he was before God. And he understood how powerful God was and is. And this leads me to just this verse here, these words of Jesus in John 15:5 that says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And I underline this, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, that was Israel's biggest issue up to this point, is that they were resting in their own strength. And they had forgotten how big of God that they served. We do the same thing sometimes. We hear the questions, the doubts. Satan comes after our faith in Jesus and his power, and he moves us to fear, and we forget It's about abiding. It's about remaining in him. It's about accomplishing these tasks through him. We are more than conquerors because Christ has conquered. That's the truth. So, as I said last week, get into God's word. Press into Jesus and stay focused on him. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know what you're faced with. I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what's challenging you right now. I don't know what that giant looks like. But I do know this. Get in his word. It will help you understand the truth from the lie. And two, understand you have a God that's bigger than all this. Take your giants and tell them to face God. Because God does not lose. And as followers of Christ, we also don't lose. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time in your word, Lord. And you remind us through David, as young as he was, he had some things that were going on that were right. He trusted you. He looked to you for source of encouragement and power. He feared you and worshiped you. He understood how great you are and that his problems paled in comparison to the greatness of God. God, the enemy is really good at tricking us and fooling us and deceiving us. Help us understand the value of your word and the importance of being in it. I got to believe, David, he clung to you. And from that, he had great confidence that through you, he could do anything. And it's the same for us. I pray, Lord, that today's message would just be a reminder of that for that person who's struggling right now, who's going through something, that through you, we can be more than conquerors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, just invite you to come back. We're going to look at how God has given us all that we need to conquer our giants. And so, again, I hope that this series continues to bless you. We're going to move into our time of communion here. I have a video just to watch to help kind of prepare us. It takes us through the Corinthian passage. You'll see the words of Scripture on the screen. But allow this time to just kind of settle you and think about what it is that we're about to do as we take the bread and juice. And after the video, I'll come back with a few more comments before we get into partaking of communion together. In just a minute, we're going to ask anyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come forward and partake of the communion elements that we have up here. We're just going to ask that you take them back to your seats where we'll formally take them together. But I want to, again, continue to create some space here for just to have some quiet prayer before we enter into this time. And then Donna's going to come forward and start playing the piano. At that point, you can come forward to receive the elements. So let's just bow our heads for a few moments. God, we just thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you've offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have conquered the grave, God. That we are not still dead in our sins. That your resurrection means that you have beat all of it. You've broken all the chains of sin. And because of that, we join in that freedom. We are just so grateful for that. As we come to this table, may we be reminded of the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. And may we also celebrate the new life we have in you. You have conquered it. You've conquered death. You have conquered sin. You've conquered our giants. And for that, we are so grateful and thankful. Lord, may this meal that we partake remind us of the common ground that we have in grace. And may it remind us to be your loving hands and feet to those who need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Donna's going to come and start playing here, and you can come forward as you feel led. Scripture says, "For as I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, we thank you for your great love this morning, made clear through your Son Jesus' sacrifice. Because of what he did on that cross and through the resurrection, we are able to talk like we are with you right now. Sin which separates us is no longer an issue. We have access to you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for making a way. And we praise you this morning for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Just going to ask you to stand and sing with us the doxology here this morning as we close.